Okay, so as you know, we're doing this series kind of broadly about mission and God's kingdom, and this follows on from the introductory talk I did a couple of weeks ago, and as well as doing the parables, which are kind of a way to reflect on the nature of the kingdom, wanted to pick up a few other particular topics, and what I originally penciled in was mission and relationships, but I guess actually it's kind of mainly about evangelism, and I'm kind of riffing off a number of books, so an older Mark Green one, The Best Idea in the World, subtitled How Putting Relationships First Transforms Everything, Surprise the World, Michael Frost, Five Habits of Highly Missional People, which we'll talk about in a bit, and John Mark Comer's more recent book on discipleship as well. They're around if you want to have a look. So, how important are relationships to God? Well, as I'm sure you know, when a teacher of the law asks Jesus, what's the most important commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, the first and greatest commandment, and the second's like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these. And within the Christian tradition, we have this understanding that even within God's self, there's relationship. You know, we often talk about Father, Son, and Spirit, but this is a sort of stained glass style traditional illustration of someone trying to wrestle with this idea of how God can be one and also three, sometimes people use this word perichoresis, the dance that takes place within God's being, and something which I'm sure we will never fully understand, but which is a kind of an anchor and a reference for a Christian understanding of what God's like. So relationships are really completely fundamental to who God is and to God's purpose in creation as well, that the previous song that Rachel showed was sort of reflecting on as well. So picking up where we were a couple of weeks ago, we're talking about quite often in the 20th century in the Western Church, mission ended up being fairly polarized between kind of saving souls for heaven and social action, possibly with no God or Jesus involved. And what we're trying to do as, what I hope we're trying to do as a church, and certainly what I'm trying to do, is find this way of following Jesus, which is both strong and positive. To a very conservative person, it may look liberal, but it's not. The point is to avoid the wishy-washy, not believing in anything, but also to avoid just being known for what we're against, about knowing what we can be known for. So helping to build God's kingdom with God. And I'll slightly reprise what I was saying before, but kind of slightly expand it. So as we were saying then, God's mission is not to destroy the world. You know, there has been a tradition within the church that's arguably got more to do with Greek philosophy than it has to do with a Jewish understanding of God. And shockingly enough, Jesus was Jewish. And so in that sort of Greek, very sort of ideas-based, non-physical, kind of cerebral thing, versus the way that God actually seems to act in the world, for example, by being born as a baby in a particular place at a particular time, there's been a little bit of a historical breakdown, I think. And so that means that what evangelism means for us depends on what gospel means for us, because evangelism is about spreading the good news. I won't contest that. But depending on what you think the good news is, that leads to very different approaches to spreading the good news. So in that, let's say, Greek version that's all about ideas There's this real emphasis, as I said a couple of weeks ago, on God as being pure and perfect. You know, Plato had this idea that the physical world was just sort of a shadow of the real sort of transcendent realm of perfection. And against God's perfection, then the big problem is our imperfection, which in this version leads to judgment. And there is a solution, an innocent man punished in our place. And all too often, the only response is to pray the Jesus prayer so that we can get our soul into heaven. And that's, you know, there are elements of truth in all of those things. But when that becomes the overarching story of our faith, it becomes a very distorted thing. And if you then think about how you convey that to someone, then first you have to convince them of a very large amount of very bad news. And then the main thing that they have to do is to make some sort of rational choice. And they get a promissory note for some sort of indefinite future. So that sort of Plato-style evangelism, the message at the heart of it is often just, you can be saved. Well, first of all, I have to convince you of, you know, that you need saving, but nonetheless. And that's, you know, the sort of the stereotypical street evangelist is absolutely working in that sort of paradigm. And so convincing people a lot of bad news, that there is some good news, but it's mainly for your soul, not really for the world. And the important thing is to make this choice, to convert. And there's a big emphasis on that. Some kind of critical action, and dividing life very often into a sort of a before and after. And there's several dangers in that emphasis on things. One of them is sometimes it feels like the only reason this kind of Christian gets to know someone who isn't this kind of Christian is so that they can make them that kind of Christian. They don't necessarily actually like or care about the person. And because it also tends to have this very sharp focus on, you know, converted or not, in and out, then it very easily also leads to a culture of legalism, and legalism naturally leads to hypocrisy, because there's a lot of stuff about trying to work out who's in and showing you're in and being kept in versus the people who are out. And so some of where I'm coming from is some awkward experiences in that kind of way of doing things. And you might want to take that into account as you sort of reflect on what I say. You know, you don't have to agree with everything I say by any means. When I was a teenager, I did three short-term missions, one with British Youth for Christ, one with YWAM, one with Cambridge Pastorate Mission. And Cambridge Pastorate Mission wasn't quite so bad, but if you know YWAM and BYFC, this is where they're at. And so I'm a very introverted person, so being asked to kind of walk the streets and do cold door knocking and tell people, you know, this is the problem, you know, you need to pray this prayer right now, was a deeply unhappy experience for me. Let's just say that. So, that's part of where I'm coming from. And that's a point that John Mark Comer picks up in his book as well. And, it's not... there are problems with that which are not just to do with being an introvert. So some philosophers, theologians, would divide belief, what does it mean to believe, into three different kinds of things. There are beliefs about facts, apple fall due to gravity, or religious facts, God exists, Jesus was raised from the dead, and so on. So do you believe these things? There's belief as sort of affirmation, where you kind of actually then make a sort of a verbal, like in a marriage, you say, I do, and just by that, by saying that, you're doing something. or, you know, in that sort of particular conversion model, there's a particular importance around praying the prayer, for example. And then there's belief, as in actually doing something, you know, actually living as if something is true. You know, so if you need an operation, you know, Rosemary's had her hip done, it wasn't enough for her just to accept that this was true and even to agree, but then she had to actually, you know, go into the hospital and put her hands, life, as it were, in the hands of the hospital staff. And for us, that might mean living every day with kingdom priorities. But that, you know, going together with that sort of Greek-style emphasis on ideas and perfection is an approach to what faith is that has a real emphasis on what you might call orthodoxy, which is just a fancy word that means right belief. And in that context, it's mainly about right theological ideas. So there's a big emphasis about, you know, you think of, you know, the Nicene Creed and stuff. You know, here's a bunch of things, a bunch of facts about God and Jesus. And knowing who's in is knowing, you know, who can agree with these things. So agreeing is important. And even though in principle the living bit is super important, in practice, because there's so much emphasis up here, it doesn't usually quite work like that. And quite often, all you're left with is making sure that you look right, you go to church and you do the right things. And very often, in this negative mode, you avoid a bunch of prescribed things, which, you know, when my parents came to faith, for example, it was very frowned on for them to go to dances, and obviously it's been very frowned on through for quite a while about Christians who smoke, for example, various sort of policing behaviours about staying away from sin that easily follow in that pattern of emphasis. So what's an alternative? And again, you know, recapping what I said a couple of weeks ago, well, if instead the emphasis is that God is loving, God is good, and the problem is basically about broken relationships, our relationship with God, our relationships with each other people, our relationships with the world that comes about in from rebellion, God has dealt with that, dealt with our debt, healed our sickness, disarmed sin. And the response is a life response. It's a relational response to live as part of God's family under God's new rule on earth, as part of this unfolding work of God reconciling the whole of creation to himself, renewing the whole of creation. And that's a consistent message about God's love and action in the world to bring us, to keep us in relationship with him. There is some bad news, but that's not really a shocker, is it? Especially if you look at the news. And there is a choice, but it's a life choice. You know, it's not not just you know, if you like, a rational decision, but a relational one. So, in terms of those kinds of beliefs, you might say this is an approach that's rooted more in orthopraxis, right action, rather than orthodoxy, right beliefs or right doctrine. And so how we live then shapes what we say, what we talk about, and what we believe, what we think matters too, but maybe not quite as much as we sometimes think it might. So what might evangelism look like then in that sort of world, in that kind of understanding? And maybe it's a more sort of Jesus-style evangelism. What's the good news? Something like God loves you and all that God has made. Or, as we were saying before, as Jesus announces it, God's rule is near, or as Paul summarizes it, Jesus is Lord. You know, different ways of trying to encapsulate what's at the heart of the good news. And maybe we can do our spreading of the good news in a way that's a bit more Jesus-y. So what sort of things does that mean? Being Jesus' apprentices everywhere, all the time. That's really the theme of that John Mark Comer book. An apprentice in the traditional sense, I guess. So apprentice as a less religious way of saying disciple. You know, think of an apprentice in a craft workshop working alongside their master rather than an apprentice in a large industrial organization. Jesus valued and loved everyone like God does, so that should be something that we also do. Jesus was very open and honest about God and faith, and also sometimes quite quirky and imaginative. You know, think of his conversation with the woman at the well or with Nicodemus. Sometimes he talked about faith in ways that are quite unexpected, but he does. And to do it in a way that is Jesus' style as well. So what does Jesus say about himself? Gentle and humble in heart. And he makes himself vulnerable. Sometimes, it's really all about relationships. And relationships are the substance of the kingdom. You know, I mentioned, as Marshall McLuhan said, the medium is the message. The way that you do evangelism tells people at least as much about what you're trying to do or tell as the words and the ideas do. So this was our verse. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have, but do it Jesus style, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So, two parts, and I'll just sort of, in the last bit, unpack them both a bit. Living in a way that invites questions, so living the kingdom of God, and knowing our why, being able, ready to answer when we're asked, so talking the kingdom of God. So what was it about the first disciples and the early church that did invite questions? One of the main things was the way that they cared for the poor, and not just their own poor, but the widows and orphans who were non-Jews as well as Jews. And that they, you know, unlike the more sort of conservative Jews around them, they did, you know, you see in the Acts of the Apostles how they're wrestling with these issues, but they do come to the understanding that God's work is for all people. And they act that out, and they act with integrity and with generosity. You know, people bring stuff, sharing it, rather than exploiting privilege and position. And so, you know, following the example that Jesus has set them. And in the Roman Empire, that was a big deal. You know, no welfare state. People just left to, you know, die in the street if they can't support themselves. And some of the other, you know, early non-Christian writings, you know, do recognize that distinctive activity of the early church in caring not only for their own, but for, you know, everyone in need. But we live in a rather different world, a rather different culture. You know, there are lots of good things about the Christian heritage of the West, of our country. It would be a much grimmer place if there hadn't been, you know, repeated occasions where at least some of kingdom values have been, you know, brought to bear in our political landscape, you know, whether it's in relation to slavery or education or healthcare. But it does mean that just kind of being nice isn't very distinctive, isn't very different. So, and this is really the point of this little book, Michael Frost's one. He says, well, okay, well, what could or should Christians do that would give them still some distinctiveness? And this is not, this is obviously not a definitive list, and he says he was quite reluctant to even write it down, because it's really just some for examples, but they're quite nice grounded examples. He says, all right, BELLS is an acronym. Wouldn't it be good to bless at least three people every week, at least one of whom isn't a Christian? And the point of that isn't just random acts of blessing, but it's to help you as you do it to grow in generosity. So if we can be more generous people. How about eating with at least three other people this week, at least one of whom wouldn't call themselves a Christian? And in that way, maybe we can build our capacity for hospitality. Maybe we should spend at least an hour each week trying to listen for the Spirit's voice, trying to hear from God, trying to discern God's guiding for us, and that would make us more Spirit-led. Maybe we should spend at least an hour each week trying to learn more about Jesus, you know, reading the Gospels, or, you know, maybe at church. And as we learn more about what Jesus is like, then that gives us some of the raw material to try and become more Jesus-like. And then lastly, and perhaps the most important one, he suggests that if you would journal every day, reflecting on the sense, well, the way he describes it, the way that you've been sent. This is the one I find, you know, sort of slightly hardest to relate to, so we're sort of giving you an alternative. Maybe if it's hard to work out what it might mean to be sent, then perhaps think about signs of the kingdom that you've seen today. And the idea is that it's really about building an awareness of God and of God's kingdom. So to reflect, perhaps at the end of each day, you know, where have been signs of the kingdom? Where have I felt sent? Where have been opportunities? Where do I feel that God's used me today? And through that process of bringing them to mind and reflecting on them day by day, it will help to build our capacity to do that, to discern God at work in the world, to discern the kingdom in place, and to discern opportunities in the future where we can perhaps do something. So, like I say, just examples that, you know, he's found helpful about, you know, ways to just gently challenge ourselves to be a little bit more distinctive. And then if people do ask us, or there's an opportunity to talk, then how should we talk? And again, it's not the only way, but, you know, this is what I'd suggest is a good way, certainly given the general, the kind of society that we live in and where people are likely to receive a message from. Let's start with our own personal experience. So not starting with doctrines and abstract ideas about God, but about my life and relationships and my hopes and values and aspirations, and where God and prayer and the spiritual or the transcendent is part of that, and where the church and the Bible and Christian traditions are part of my life. You know, no one is going to contest the fact that we are each experts in our own lives. And so this is something that, you know, we can always bring to the conversation. And I think it's both healthy and helpful also to bring our questions, our worries and our doubts to the conversation. And otherwise, we're just, you know, heading down that road of hypocrisy, you know, trying to keep up appearances that are not really there. And it's not a one-way street. You know, remember, it's about relationships. You know, as Mark Green says, what if relationships really were the most important thing in the world? It's not a relationship if someone just talks to you all the time. It has to be back and forth. So there has to be listening and asking going on in there as well, sharing and understanding. And trying to be attentive to God in the process. So, you know, as John Stott would call it, double listening. You're listening to what's going on here, but you're also thinking, you know, is God saying or doing something here in this place, in this conversation? And, you know, that's equally legitimate to bring, not in the sense of God says this, but perhaps in the sense that, you know, I'm wondering this. You know, I feel this. You know, is that landing for you? So that we're building relationships in which hopefully we can encounter God together rather than in the sort of, if you like, more traditional models. It's felt more like trying to win intellectual arguments. And all too often you may win a battle but lose the war. You know, someone may concede an intellectual point, but all it does is harden them in their resolve that you're not particularly pleasant or nice to be with. And perhaps your God is like that as well. And remember, as we said a couple of weeks ago again, it's not all down to us. You know, this is God's mission. God's doing it. And within that, God's got his church. Not just our little bit of it, but the worldwide church, and then each of us with our own little bit of mission and calling within that. So don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is good news. It is the good news. So just to summarise then, I've tried to point out that God is inherently relational. Our relationships matter most. They're relationships within God, and they're the heart of the kingdom. And for some of us who've experienced more of that, let's say, conservative evangelical tradition with that kind of soul saved for heaven take on the gospel and evangelism, too often that's just led to argument and then all too often, even where there is conversion, it's just a nominal one, and it doesn't really bring people into right relationship and kind of whole life apprenticeship. So instead, perhaps we can act more as apprentices of Jesus, working with God to love and value people like God does, both living the kingdom of God in a way that perhaps can be a little distinctive and invite questions, and maybe including those things we touched on. And also talking about it, you know, not, for example, self-censoring, declining the opportunity, but being ready to talk about it and reflect on it. Not that we need the boiled-down gospel, but that we need to be ready to share parts of our lives where we do have a reason to hope. So if you like, you might think of it as whole life evangelism.